us with regard to the word, your words today. We pray your blessing on our time together. Give us attentive hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Mitch. Well, as we continue our series here in the Gospel of Luke, in our passage this morning, Jesus actually addresses a few universal truths about sin and salvation. These are things that are true about really every single unsaved person at any given time. And so, how we as Christians relate to the people around us, whoever they are, at any given time, is important. It is important. Very shortly after Janine and I became believers, we were out to dinner with a group of friends, about eight of them, and they were not believers. They were good people, though. Great friends. They were honest, hardworking, some of them very generous. Well, in the course of the meal, the conversation turned spiritual, and they began talking about spiritual things with one another, and it really it gave me a great opportunity to interject with the gospel, to share what God says about sin and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. But I didn't take the opportunity. I didn't take the opportunity. I kept my mouth shut. I thought to myself, you know, these are good people. We're having a good time right now. I know they need the Lord, but I'll share Christ with them another time. Besides that, I was fearful of their rejection. I was fearful of how that conversation might go. And truth be known, that was probably the real reason that I did not share. Well, only a few weeks later, one of those friends died in a very tragic car accident. Very young man, mid-20s, left behind his wife and two young children. Now I know, and I hope you do too, I know that his salvation was not up to me. It wasn't up to me. I know that his eternal separation from God is not a burden that I bear. I've been called to be a messenger, okay? And as a result of that, though, I did regret, and I do regret even to this day, not taking the opportunity to share that message in that moment. In fact, it haunts me to this very day. Well, in our passage today, Jesus exhibits three critical elements of how to relate to the sinful people that we encounter each day. And I'll just tell you, I failed at least two of those elements in that dinner that we had with friends. But I pray really that our passage today might be a point of correction, and really an encouragement for each one of us who do know the Lord. It is possible that the discussion about discerning the signs of evil times that we saw at the end of chapter 12 is what prompted some who were present with Jesus to tell him in verse 1 about a tragedy, a current news event, really, that Mitch just read about, current in that time, that had happened in Jerusalem. It appears that some Galileans that had come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple had been killed by order of Pontius Pilate. It was big news of the day. Now, we can only speculate as to why that would happen. We are not given any other details in Scripture as to what was taking place here, except the fact that Jesus calls those Galileans sinners. However, Josephus, an historian of Jesus' day, expresses that at this point in time, there were various groups of Jews who would, on occasion, revolt physically against the rule of Rome, a crime punishable by death. And historians have speculated that possibly it was these men who criminally revolted against Rome that were put to death when they came into Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple. And so we read in our passage, the blood of men was spilled along with the blood of temple sacrifices. Big news of the day. But rather than calling it a sign of the times, Jesus, upon hearing this news, uses this current event, this current news event, along with another one that Mitch read, to launch really into a lesson about sin and sinners in general, and their relationship to Jesus, okay? Their relationship to those who trust in Jesus. And Luke will then connect it to a lesson about salvation. In fact, in our passage today, Jesus, we're going to find, exhibits three critical elements in relating to the sinful people that we encounter every day. Our sermon title gives us those elements. It's perspective, patience, and priority. And I'll give you the details as we go down through this. But perspective, patience, and priority is the subject we're looking at. And really, we want to ask ourselves some questions, I think. How do we relate to the people around us? How do we relate to, or I should even say, maybe even say, respond to the sinners that we encounter? What is our perspective of them? Do we have patience with them? And what exactly does that patience look like? Is the sharing of the message of salvation a priority in our life when we encounter these people? Because these really, they were all critical elements of Jesus' relationship to all of the people that he encountered. And the first element that we find in our passage is this, and that is Christ's perspective of sin. Christ's perspective of sin. Now, I've already mentioned what prompted this discussion. The news about the Galilean men being killed by order of Pontius Pilate as they were offering at the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus uses the news to illustrate, really, his perspective on sin. A perspective, by the way, I think we should have as well. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" He answers the question, says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus here asks a rhetorical question about these Galileans who died, concerning really the degree of their sin. He says, was their sin worse than any other criminal's sin? Now, some might think it was. The Romans certainly did. Any Israelite friendly to the Romans might. Many Jews believe that physical tragedy could be related to sin in one's life. But that's not really the point that Jesus is leading to. It's not the point that Jesus is making. In fact, his point was really just the opposite. Jesus answers his own question by basically saying, all criminals should be punished for their crimes. That's justice. That's justice. It's not a matter of how big the crime is. It's a matter of justice. And then Jesus says, unless you repent or change your mind about your sin, you too will perish. And repent, of course, it means to change one's mind. And in conjunction with the message Jesus has been preaching about himself, unless one changes his mind about who they think Jesus is, unless one changes his mind about the fact that they deserve punishment for their crimes, their sin, they're going to perish. Unless they change their mind about Jesus, who can justify them, they too will perish. Jesus elaborates that on that in the next verse, verse 4. He says, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And here Jesus now brings up another current event in which 18 seemingly innocent people died when a tower in Jerusalem collapsed. The Jews might have wondered, well, I wonder what secret sin they were involved with it, such a calamity would befall them. Well, Jesus answers his own question again, basically saying, not only concerning the first one, that all criminals should be punished for their crimes, but really that any citizen may perish from calamities. Being killed physically or not being killed is not determined by a person's unrighteousness or righteousness. Anyone can be killed at any time because all are sinners. It is a fact of life. And the repentance Jesus is speaking of has nothing to do with avoiding physical death, but rather spiritual death, that eternal separation from God. The bottom line here that I think Jesus is wanting to make, wanting these people to understand, wanting us to understand as we encounter sinners in the world, is all sinners must repent or perish. Unless the Lord returns first, and we looked at that last week, every person will die physically. But life after death in the presence and dwelling place of God can only come through a changed mind about Jesus. Christ's perspective of sin is that they're all guilty. We're all guilty. Man is all guilty. There are no good people. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Romans chapter 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus wants sinners to know that because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus ends by saying, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It is the sincere answer to that question that determines a person's eternal destiny. Do you believe this? Yes or no? And not only is this something that is critical for everyone to decide for themselves, but it's a critical element in how you and I, as believers, relate to the people that we encounter. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of them, whether a convicted criminal, whether the victim of a calamity, or a good friend who appears to be honest and hardworking and generous, they are all sinners who need to trust in Jesus. The qualification for heaven is perfection. You and I are imperfect, but Jesus died to wash us of our sins and actually make us qualified for heaven. And he offers it as a free gift. Do you believe this or not? And this leads us to the second critical element. And that pertains to Christ's patience with sinners. Christ's patience with sinners. Here comes a joke about patience. Wait for it. You got it. Patience is a difficult virtue to exercise, isn't it? I mean, how much patience should we exercise with people who ignore, refuse, even reject the provable truth about Jesus? I mean, how can some not get the simplicity of the gospel? Why would some reject a free gift of salvation for death and condemnation? From death and condemnation. I've never prayed this prayer, but I've thought about it. Lord, please give me patience. For if you give me strength, I might strangle this guy. And I want you to know, and I know that I understand, and I'm not trying to be more harsh than I ought to be here. But the gospel message is a simple message. People are sinners. They do need it. And I understand that one's rejection of God's gift is not typically because of a lack of intelligence. People are smart. Anyone can understand that if I offer them a gift that they want it, all they have to do is take it. So it's not a misunderstanding of that truth. Rather, it's one of suppressing the truth. It's about rejecting or turning a blind eye to it. It's not about whether Jesus' story is true or not. Give me 5 minutes and I could prove to you that it is, okay? That's not the question. Rather, it is either about not knowing the truth yet and needing to hear it, have it explained, or having heard it and not wanting to believe that it's true. I would rather believe this over here. That this suits me over here. This suits me better. Both of these cases are addressed in our parable about Christ's patience with sinners. Let's read it, verses 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now, fruit is used in several senses in Scripture. It's used, obviously, in its literal sense, speaking of the fruit of a tree. All right? It is used also in a figurative sense concerning the product of being a child of God and yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have fruit that way too. And it is also used as a discerner of whether a person has repented or not, whether they have trusted in the truth or not. And such is the case with our parable here, which Jesus uses to illustrate what he just got done saying in verses 2-5. It is clear that Jesus is here speaking of believers and unbelievers of the truth. It is specifically applied to Israel, who is likened to a tree several places in Scripture, but can also be applied to people in general. And what is interesting is that this parable is open-ended. We don't know the end of the story. We don't know if the tree bore fruit or not. We don't know if it got cut down or not. And as a result of that, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, said this parable is less about what happened to the tree and more about what will happen to me. And that really is the purpose of fruit. It's not about us trying to discern whether other people have believed or not. It's about whether I have. And that can be discerned by fruit in our life, change in our life. It's about self-evaluation. And we learn here from this parable that fruitless trees deserve death. Those that have not trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin cannot bear any fruit for God. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, it compares them, the unbelievers, to an unclean thing, with all of their righteousness actually being like filthy rags. And then it continues and it says, they fade as a leaf. Their iniquities like the wind have taken them away. That person is unclean and dying already. Fruitless trees deserve death. Jesus says to the Jews in Matthew 3:8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Because secondly, fertilized trees may bear fruit. Those that hear the truth of the word actually take the time to discover what it says, to discover the truth about it, they will bear fruit. Even non-Jews, there may be changes in our life that glorify and honor God. That's fruit. I believe this cultivation and fertilizer are really likened to the Word of God. For it is the Word of God absorbed into our life that will cause us to grow and change and bear fruit. I also don't think it's coincidence that 3 years of no fruit is mentioned here. For Jesus, the living Word of God, the demonstration of the truth of God's Word, walked the earth among the Jews for 3 years, and only few bore fruit. And really, anyone who receives the teachings of Christ from those 3 years and the expansion and explanation of them throughout the New Testament may bear fruit. Fertilized trees may bear fruit. But lastly, fertilized fruitless trees will get cut down. Those who hear the truth of God and simply refuse to believe it will not bear fruit, and one day they get cut down. That one must admit that it's not about whether it's true or not, but rather the fact that they simply don't want it to be true, as if that will change it somehow. And that is foolish. So where does patience come in all of this? Well, Israel was given 3 years with the living Word of God, and the one more year actually extended another 40 years before they were cut down as a nation. But the ultimate cutting down of humanity has not even happened yet. The one more year of our parable has extended to almost 2,000 years for all humanity. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants you to change your mind about Christ. He wants you to look into the truth of God's word and discover why it is true and trust in him. And if God is that patient with people, so should we be. So should we be. Just keep cultivating, fertilizing with the word of God. That is what you and I have been commissioned to do. In fact, Matthew 28, Jesus gives his disciples, you and I included, that commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are still in that age. God is with us, and he wants us to be patient with the sinners we encounter. So we've seen Christ's perspective on sin. Everyone's guilty. Everyone's guilty. They all need Christ. We've seen Christ's patience with sin. Christ did not give up, and neither should we. And lastly this morning, we see really the reason for it all. Christ's priority is salvation. Christ's priority is salvation. And we see it through an account, a story that takes place right after he gave this parable. Look at verses 10 through 17. It says, "Now he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the things that were done by him. Now, the lesson of this account really is all about Jesus's priorities. Now, the ruler of the synagogue put the rule of the Sabbath before the redemption of a soul. And we might ask ourselves, what do we put before sharing the gospel of redemption? I'm a very goal-oriented person. Well, I'm a very goal-oriented person in a lot of areas. All right. And one of those areas that I am very goal oriented is shopping. I make a list. I enter the store. I bust that list out and I get out of there. That's me. All right. But I know a couple of believers that have a very different goal when they go shopping. These are some old friends of mine. Their goal at the store is to meet people and hand out gospel tracts. And busting out a list is very, very secondary for them. They have actually led people to the Lord at Walmart and Costco. They have a proper priority. And really, it's exemplified in Jesus. Jesus offers salvation from sin's consequences. In this lady's case that we just read about, we are told that she had a spirit of infirmity from Satan, which tells us that sin probably was involved. That spirit was probably invited into her life through whatever her sin was. But Jesus called her to himself and healed that 18-year-old infirmity, which led her to glorify God. Glorify God for who he is. Jesus offers salvation from sin's consequences, and Jesus offers salvation even on the Sabbath. Even on the Sabbath. Salvation was his priority. The Sabbath, Saturday, of course, was supposed to be a day of rest for Jews from their weekly work, their occupation, from doing what they did for a living. But the Jewish leaders had pushed it to extremes to where any exertion was forbidden. And the ruler of the synagogue got angry at Jesus for healing this woman on the Sabbath. Now, I don't imagine there was much exertion at all in saying, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity," and then touching her with his hand. All right. But also the Sabbath really was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, which means man should rule it, not the other way around. But Jesus brings another thing to light in our passage. He says animals are loosed on the Sabbath. In fact, even the synagogue rulers would loose their animals and bring them to water to drink on the Sabbath. Therefore, he says, people may be loosed on the Sabbath as well. Jesus says, you're being hypocrites here. People are more important than animals. People are more important than shopping. People are more important than enjoying a quiet dinner, by which his adversaries were put to shame, because it was absolutely true. And the crowds, realizing the truth of it, basically said, "Hear, hear. What do we put before is more important than the sharing of the gospel for the freedom of a soul? What in our life do we put before people who need Jesus? People and their eternal needs? A peaceful dinner with friends? A shopping list? A day of rest?" This passage, it was convicting to me. I am guilty of putting all of the above at one point or another as a priority before the needs of people. And I'm certainly not saying that we should be sharing the gospel every moment of every single day. However, when opportunities present themselves, as we've seen here this morning in our passage, when opportunities present themselves, as it did for me in a conversation with some of my dearest friends at the time, we need to recount these critical elements of relating to those people. Exhibit those elements that we see in Jesus here. Christ's priority was salvation because of his correct perspective of sin. People are doomed without salvation. They are doomed because of sin. All are sinners. All fall short and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages or payment of that sin is death. But John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what He's done for us and placing our faith in what He's done for us. Christ's priority is salvation. Therefore, Christ is patient with sinners. That was our second point. 2 Peter 3:9 again, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That is His promise of salvation that He offers to everybody. He's not slack concerning His promise as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should change their mind about Christ. And Romans 10, 13 and 14 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The point being, as opportunities present themselves in our life, you and I need to take those opportunities. Take them. The salvation of souls must be our priority because we have a proper perspective of sin and therefore share the gospel patiently. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, patience, and teaching. Father, I do want to thank You for the example of our Lord Jesus. Thank You for not only what He did in coming to earth and displaying to us the truth and even the grace of Your word to us. Lord, the fact that we can look into Your word and see that it is indeed true and represented through the Lord Jesus. But Lord, I want to thank You for the opportunity that You have given us as those who have already trusted in You to be the vehicle that shares that message with those around us. And Lord, as we do, I pray that You would remind us, please, of the fact that we need to have a proper perspective of sin, that we need to have patience with those we are sharing, and of course, make it a priority to share that message. Thank You, in Jesus' name, amen.